Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm glad I'm alive, but I am glad Jesus is alive on the inside of me. Amen. Jesus, it is our honor to be in your presence. We love you and we bless you. We glorify your holy name, Jesus. Our Lord, our Savior, our King, our life, our everything. You are the joy of my life, Jesus, and I praise your holy name. Be exalted, O Lord, in this place tonight, in all that is said and all that is done. Be exalted, Jesus. You are the Lord over this school. You are the Lord over the class sessions tonight. And we bow our knee in submission to the fullness of your Lordship. Move in our midst, Holy Spirit, with the anointing of Almighty God to accomplish the will of the Father. And again, Jesus, all the praise, thanks, and glory, it goes to you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, tonight is TH-103, week number 2, class number 1. We're going to review for a few minutes to lead into tonight's material. So open up to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 26, John writes, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." This is very similar to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit over in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. And in this passage, and again, not to go into any great detail because we covered it at length last time, but in this passage, what John is saying is, and if we were to go back and read all of this, you'd see it. He's saying there are people that have separated themselves from us, meaning, you know, say the apostles, John, Peter, James, even though some of them had died by the time that John wrote this, but John, Peter, James, Paul, and so on and so forth, all the rest of them. And he says there are those who were with us at one time, and we were all preaching and teaching the same thing. However, these guys got off track. And they began preaching and teaching something that we do not agree with. And because they refused to be corrected, they separated themselves or they went out from us. Now, I want you to know this. Those of you that are reading this letter that I'm writing, I want you to hear this warning I'm giving to you. They went out from us, but they are not of us. It's not like Peter went to you or went out from us and went someplace and preached, or Paul went out from us, or Titus or one of the others. These guys went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, then they would have stayed in unity and fellowship with us concerning what is preached and taught. And he says, "I'm writing all of this to you concerning those who are out there preaching these things in an attempt to seduce you." Or in other words, they're coming and they're preaching. See, the thing you have to remember about seduction, Satan is not anybody who rebels against God, you know, there's something wrong with them. But he's not a complete idiot. He knows that the only way he's going to be able to seduce you is if he starts out doing it under the name of Jesus Christ. You know, some people have said that Satan and demons and so forth, that they can't speak the name of Jesus. That's not true. They can do that. They say that, you know, Satan and demons, they don't know Scripture. That is not true. Didn't Satan quote Scripture to Jesus? I've heard that Satan and demons can never speak truth. All they can speak is a lie. Well, let me tell you something. When Satan was speaking to Jesus and quoting Scripture, was not he quoting truth? He was misapplying the truth. You see what I'm saying? So don't buy into all. See, that's another doctrine of Satan. He wants you to believe, hey, we can't speak truth. So therefore, it's like, oh, well, the devil, I mean, anybody inspired by Satan can't speak truth. So, but this guy here, he's speaking the name of Jesus, and he's quoting from Scripture, so he can't be of the devil. And Satan sits back thinking, aha, perfect, you fell for it. Anytime somebody stands up and speaks something in the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean it's truth. It just simply means they're presenting information to you, and they're trying to associate and connect that information to Jesus and to the Bible. And John says, listen, you better watch out and you better guard yourself. And I'm writing this to you concerning them that seduce you. And Satan knows that the seduction, if it's going to be effective, it has to at least start out under the banner of the name of Jesus Christ. This is why so many Christians are so easily duped by so many wrong doctrines. It's because it's under the banner of Jesus Christ. And he says, but now listen, the anointing that you've received of him abideth in you. Now here's the thing about it. He's speaking about an anointing as though these people have this. You say, well, yeah, it does kind of look like that. The anointing which you have received of him abides in you. All right, now, you know why he's writing from that perspective? It's because in those days, when John and Peter and Paul and the rest of them were ministering, they were telling people, you must be born again, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you need to pray in tongues, and here's why. They explain these things to the folk. The things that we're learning in this course, they explain these things to them. And that's why John is he's not telling them get filled with the Holy Spirit and start praying in tongues. He's telling them the anointing that you've received of him abides in you. In other words, he's saying, let me remind you of how this anointing was released in you. It's there. You have an anointing of truth. It's come from you from the Holy One. Well, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and you don't need to divert your attention away from that anointing and from the truth that's been delivered to you. And once you've diverted yourself from it, commit yourself to a human. He says, no, you don't do that. And now here's the interesting thing. John is established in their lives as a teacher. Otherwise, he would not be giving them this instruction. You see what I'm saying? So he's not contradicting his place in their lives. What he's talking about here is, you don't need to deny this anointing. You don't need to deny the Holy One and yield yourself fully over to man, over to these people that are trying to seduce you. Again, I think I gave a variation of this example last week, but if I tell you that tongues aren't for today, and I tell you that you cannot pray in tongues any time that you want, and I tell you that that if you pray in tongues too much, you're going to get weird. I mean, if I tell you all of those things, then what I'm actually doing is telling you to ignore the anointing that the Holy One could deposit in you. Now, I don't say it that way, but that is what I'm actually doing. And he says, listen, let me paraphrase this 27th verse. He says, now folks, listen to me. As I'm writing this to you concerning those preachers that are out there, and if you give in to them, hook, line, and sinker, you're going to be seduced. He said, you spent so much time praying in tongues. An anointing from the Holy One has been released in you. That anointing is abiding on the inside of you. You don't need to ignore that and yield yourself totally over to man, ignoring the Holy One. He said, that anointing is going to teach you all things. Or if you pay attention to that anointing that is abiding on the inside, it will become a check in your spirit concerning right and wrong teaching. This anointing is truth. It is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, or in other words, even as that anointing worked in you to get you to this point, you shall abide in him. In other words, here's the thing about it. The more you pray in tongues, is the more the Holy Spirit is going to be able to work on the inside of us, each one of us, as we pray in the Spirit, the more He's going to be able to work on the inside of us to help us. You know, the Bible talks about, can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay. The more that we pray in the Holy Spirit's going to be able to work in us to help us walk in agreement with Jesus Christ. That's part of what He's talking about here, that you shall abide in Him. The extreme end result of this is, you've all heard of Jim Jones, right? And what he did and how he led all those people to commit suicide and so forth. Well, I personally know people that were involved in his ministry. And I won't, you know, go any further than that. But they were involved in his ministry before he got goofy. Before he gave in to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He preached the gospel. There were signs, wonders, and miracles accompanying. He was right on, but somewhere along the line, he got misled. And he led people, and again, this is the extreme, he led people literally away from Jesus Christ and to himself. In other words, what he did was lead them away from abiding in Christ so that they would, quote, abide in him. You see this? And what he's telling you here in this 27th verse He's saying even in the mildest form of deceptive doctrine, the mildest form of seduction, this anointing which abides in you as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it will help you be aware and sensitive of all this wrong teaching. No matter how minor or how major and deep this seductive teaching is, this anointing, if you continue to flow in it, it's going to correct any wrong doctrine, and it's going to, now listen to this, it's going to assure that you abide in Christ till the day you hear that trumpet sound. Now that's an assurance of your salvation, see. Now over in Proverbs chapter 20, turn over there. In Proverbs chapter 20, take a look here at verse 27. It says, oops, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me catch up here. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Our born-again spirit is the candle of the Lord. Jesus talked about as a candle lit to be hid. Well, no, it's not. Our born-again spirit is the candle of the Lord. Think of it like this. The moment you get born again is the moment that your candle is lit. It's lit with the life of God, using that kind of an analogy. The Holy Spirit is the fire of that candle. Okay? Now, again, we're using analogies here to try to help us understand what's happening on a spiritual level. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where it talks about that on the day of Pentecost, the rushing mighty wind, but it was accompanied with cloven tongues like as of fire, sat upon each of them. Okay, just imagine. Now again, kind of let your imagination, you know, go a little crazy here if you want, but just imagine them. You know what a candle looks like on a birthday cake? There's the candle and the flame on top of it. Okay, on the day of Pentecost, they became those candles. And the fire, cloven tongues like as of fire, sat upon each of them. So they became birthday candles. I mean, using that comparison, okay? You see what I'm saying? Okay, now that is an outward example of what's happening on the inside. Praying in tongues causes the anointing to burn brighter. Think of it this way. Praying in tongues causes your born-again spirit to glow more intensely with the fire of God's glory. The brighter the candle, the greater the illumination of truth. I mean, think of it, the more that candle is burning, the more that's on fire on the inside of you, the more it is going to immediately illuminate any kind of wrong teaching that tries to make its way into your spirit. Now, here's the thing. The more you pray in tongues, the brighter the candle gets. So what if you're not praying in tongues? Think about this. What if you're not praying in tongues? And what if somebody's teaching you not to pray in tongues? Even in a spirit-filled, you know, Pentecostal, whatever kind of denomination. I mean, what if they're not teaching you this? I mean, the cold hard truth is, if they're not teaching you this, what they're actually doing is instructing you to suppress the greater illumination of your candle. It's almost like they're blowing on that candle to keep it from burning brighter. It's not extinguishing. I mean, it's still there. Think of it this way. Have you ever had a candle in a jar and that candle's burning and it's time to put it out? Maybe you don't want to blow it out. So you take the lid to the jar and put the lid right on top of the jar and let the candle extinguish. Well, if you watch that flame, what happens is it'll be burning brightly. And when you put the lid on top of the jar, it starts burning up all the remaining oxygen and it starts getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Now, if you take the lid to that candle, to that jar, and you lift it up just a little bit, it'll pull in just enough oxygen to stay at barely at a flicker. Okay? So think of it like this. If somebody tells you not to pray in tongues, you can't pray in tongues, it'll make you weird, so on and so forth, it's like they're putting that lid on top of the jar, letting just enough oxygen coming in, it's staying lit, it's not going to go out. But they're keeping you from causing that candle to be illuminated even more. Praying in tongues causes us to receive a greater anointing. Think of it in terms of the more you pray in tongues, the more you're supplying fuel to that candle. and it's going to burn more and more. And praise God, it's like those candles. You ever have those candles on a birthday cake where you blow them out and they come back? They light back up again, those trick candles? That's like your spirit. You keep praying in tongues, that candle is not going to go out. It's just going to keep burning and burning, and it's going to, you know, intensify. It's going to get brighter and brighter. And, you know, it's God's life. It's God's glory burning through your candle. You know, I'm using a whole lot of different illustrations to try to drive home this spiritual truth. Well, this whole process of spiritual edification, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's talk about, you know, why we're edified. I mean, why is it that praying in tongues causes this candle to burn brighter? Why is it that we're edified? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. This course is absolutely critical, not just for your life, but also for everything you're going to learn from now on in this Bible college. I think by now, I mean, here, this is only the third course. And it's only the second week of the third course. But I think by now, you guys have probably caught on that a lot of things are taught that aren't taught in churches. And yet, here it is right in Scripture. You're seeing it over and over again. And if you're like me, it's like, you know, you kind of sit back and scratch your head and wonder, how come this stuff is not being taught out there in the churches? I mean, even in the churches that believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, how come this stuff is not being taught? Why am I just now, after all these years, finally hearing these things that can completely change my life and help me conform to the image of Jesus? Why now? What's been the delay? Well, you know, Satan's got in very well in the churches to suppress this kind of teaching. But the reason I said all that is this. Every course, I mean, from now on, you're just going to keep hearing more and more things that maybe you've never heard before. Or maybe contradict things you've heard all your life, and yet now you're seeing in Scripture that a verse doesn't mean what it used to mean. The reason this course is so valuable is because you can pray in tongues and let the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what it is you're hearing. That's why this course, right now, at this juncture, in your studies at this college, is so very important, because this is a standard for all the rest of the courses you're going to take. And my expectation, I mean, this is an assumption. Let's put it like this. I have an assumption that when this course is over, you're going to be praying in tongues. I mean, your life is going to be changed, and you're going to be praying in tongues like you never have before in your life. You're going to be praying in tongues the rest of your life through all of the courses that you take, and you're going to be growing spiritually as a result of it. And a lot of things that will be taught that maybe you would sit back and wonder, I don't understand about this. You're going to pray in tongues, and the Holy Spirit's going to start explaining it to you. And a lot of things that you might normally have questioned, you're not going to question because the Holy Spirit is showing this to you. But it's not just about this college. It is about everything that concerns you and your walk in Christ. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now, you'll notice in this, the first thing that's happening is, I'm praying in tongues, edifying me. The second thing that's happening is, I'm prophesying to the church to edify the church. I mean, this is a short little verse, but it's revealing a spiritual process that is supposed to take place in the body of Christ. Now, this may come as a real shock to some people, but this little verse right here is revealing a spiritual process that is supposed to take place in every single church that names the name of Jesus. There should never be an exception to this. Now, the word edify comes from a Greek word that means to build, as in a house, a tower, or an edifice. You know, just think in terms of when they build these big skyscrapers. And it's just amazing to me, the whole construction process for these large buildings. But sure enough, they get it done. And I can tell you this, I like my job right here on the ground. Hallelujah. I would not want to be some, you know, bricklayer 40 stories up. I don't think so. I like it down here really well. This is good. The only time I want to be up is when I'm in a plane or Jesus has come back to get us. Hallelujah. Well, spiritually, we enter into a construction process when we're praying in tongues. And if you look over in 1 Peter chapter, you can leave your finger here in 1 Corinthians, but look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 5. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not going to teach on this extensively. Right? I'm just going to point something out. He says, "You also, as lively stones," okay, he's talking about us, let's just say you also as the body of Christ, "are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." The only way, spiritually speaking now, the Bible talks in Revelation about how we've been made kings and priests unto God by Jesus Christ. Okay, the only way that you're truly going to be able to fulfill that priesthood, if you will, is if you are built up spiritually. And if you're not built up spiritually, God's not going to be able to use any of us to fulfill that role as His king or as His priest here in this world to represent Him. Our born-again spirit is the house that is built up or is strengthened or is edified. And it's not just a matter of power. See, again, a lot of people have the misunderstanding that the more you pray in tongues, the more power is going to take place, and that's the end. That's the goal. No. That is one of the end results. The goal is not simply to walk in power. The goal is to conform to the image of Christ. Now, one of the things that Jesus did was speak truth. He didn't speak anything but what He heard the Father say. Therefore, whatever crossed His lips was truth. If we're conforming to the image of Christ, that means more and more of what we speak, and let's just narrow it down, what we teach in our Sunday school classes, our discussions that we have one-on-one in our living room with a friend. I mean, any time anything about God's Word comes out of us, conforming to the image of Christ means it will be truth. Therefore, as we are built up spiritually, it's not simply about a greater anointing to open blind eyes and to cause the deaf to hear. It's also about walking in truth, living in truth, speaking truth, and nothing but truth. As this house, the spiritual house, is built or strengthened or edified, it can contain a greater anointing. Now think of it like this. You know, people talk about, "I want a greater anointing. Oh God, pour out an anointing." And people stand in prayer lines. You know, they're... Let me tell you something. One of the worst things a preacher can do is tell you that there is a power anointing on me in this service. And if you'll come up in this prayer line, I'm going to lay hands on you and God's going to transfer power anointing into you and you'll walk out of here in a greater anointing with greater power. Well, now, we know that a variation of that is kind of possible as a result of what we saw in the New, what we see in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus sent the 12 out? To heal and to cast out devils and so forth. Remember, He sent the 70 out. He was able to transfer an anointing to them for a purpose. But it was not on them continually. And you can see that all through Scripture. So yes, it is possible that a variation of that can take place. Okay? But when it comes to me laying hands on you to cause you to live your life with a greater anointing and greater power, that's not going to happen. Because I'm not the one who anoints you. You see this? It's spiritual in nature. Okay, now let's think in terms of our spiritual man. Our spiritual man, think of it as, you know, like walls. Our spiritual man, we start off, the spiritual man is very thin. And, you know, you've heard people say things about being thin-skinned. Okay, well, we're thin-spirited. Okay? And we're crying out to God, "I want greater anointing, I want greater anointing." And God's up in heaven, and He's listening to this, and He's thinking, "I want you to have it." I mean, here I am, possessor of the power that creates a universe, planets. I'm pretty good at it too. I've got all this power, and you're wanting some of it. I'd be more than happy to give you a cup full so that you can raise the dead. And that you can live with this kind of anointing. You know, like Paul. Or like my son. The problem is this. I can't even give you an eighth of a teaspoon of this. Because if I took this much and dumped it in you, it would destroy you. You wouldn't know what to do. You wouldn't be able to handle it. Now, maybe that's kind of a hard thing for us to imagine, but there is, and I should have researched this, I should have written it down. There is a type of, you've all heard of uranium, and they use uranium-235 to help make, you know, the atomic bombs and so forth. Well, there's another radioactive isotope. It's not uranium, it might be radium. I don't remember exactly. But one, I think the way it's like one teaspoon or one tablespoon of this product is enough. And I remember when I did some reading on this, but like one little tablespoon or one thimbleful or one teaspoon full of this literally is enough to where if it were poured out on the street, it contains enough radiation to where it would literally wipe out this entire city. Everybody would die. It's that potent, okay? Now, God's up in heaven, and He's got all this power. He's got universe-creating power. And He says, I don't have any problem giving some of this to you because I'm the generator, and I never run out. So you can have some. Oh, God, I want anointing. I want a greater anointing. He says, you can have some. It's not a problem. I can give you a greater anointing. The problem, though, is you need to build yourself up spiritually to contain this greater anointing. And it only takes place in the realm of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit steps up and He says, listen, I'm here to help you. I know all about this power. Trust me. As the third person of the Godhead, I am very well acquainted with this universe-creating power. In fact, I was there in Genesis chapter 1. I partook of creation and helped out. Now, I know what you need. And if you'll let me, I'll be able to work on the inside of you, with you, to help you strengthen yourself, build yourself up, edify yourself spiritually, so that you can become a thicker spiritual being, if you will, able to contain this anointing. So that it won't harm anything or anybody, so that it won't destroy you, so that it won't create problems, I'm here to help you do that. So if you let me pray through you, we're going to deal with everything that needs to be dealt with so that you can be changed and house this anointing. And the thing is, there are a lot of Christians, I mean, think of it like this. What if you were going to have a new house built? And now, let's say you're the one building the house for a family. This will work better. Here you're part of the construction crew, all right? And you're out there working. Now, you've got the 2x4s up. And you're just now in the process of laying the brick along the walls, okay? I mean, it's just we have open walls and so forth. Then all of a sudden, this moving van pulls up. And the people get out, and they start bringing the furniture in. And you say, what are you doing? And they say, bless God, we're moving in. And you say, but there's no roof. There are no walls. There are no windows. I mean, you can't move in. There's nothing here to protect you. I mean, it's not a finished product. And you say, and they look at you and they say, you mean there's a problem in that? Likewise, we're crying out for a greater anointing, and God says, you need some construction. We need to work on you. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to do this, to help you develop yourself spiritually so that I can release to you a flow of anointing, not just a manifestation of a gift of the Spirit on occasion, but a flow of anointing. I can do this for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. So when we're praying in tongues, we are divinely communicating directly with God. Now again, we're talking about why is it that we're edified? Well, this edification, again, it's taking place in the realm of the Spirit. The spiritual edification will always take place first before any results are seen on the outside. So again, you can't waste one moment praying in tongues. You're getting benefit of this. As you're praying in tongues, Satan cannot understand you. Here it says that no man can understand. It says when you're praying in tongues, no man understands you. No man understands him. That includes us. Now, unless God works divinely to give you the understanding of what you're praying, such as, you know, the interpretation of the tongues that you're praying, you're not going to understand what you're saying. And this is one of the drawbacks, one of the hard things to get people to understand when they're wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's that your mind is not going to understand it. Can I give you an example? This may sound a little abstract to you if you're not a musician or not familiar with it. But there is a language on this planet that is universal, that all humans can understand, and that's music. Have you ever looked at an opened hymnal and you've seen those lines? And it's got the, you know, the funny little shapes on there. They're called notes. Now see, you can take a hymnal or any sheet music and give it to a musician in the United States that can only speak English, and they will be able to interpret that language. You can take it to China, same thing. Russia, same thing. They will be able to read that music. Okay? And they'll be able to play it. But if you don't know how to read music, you don't have a clue. You say, well, why is this one black and this one white? Why does this one have a line going up and this one have a line going down? Why do these four have lines connecting them? I don't understand this. What is this? Well, you have to be taught how to read music, to read that language. Then you can understand it. But when it comes to tongues, nobody understands what's going on. No man can interpret this. And Satan is not privileged to understand what we are saying, because if he were, he would have access to information we're only beginning to process. If he understood what we were praying in tongues, he would be able to stop us before we would ever get started. Because here we are, we're praying God's plan for our life. We're praying God's will. If he understood this, he could just stand there and listen and say, oh, so that's what God's called them to do. Now I know who to go out and stop. And I know how to, now I know I better get over here and do this thing. And they won't have a clue, because they haven't even begun to assimilate and understand what it is they're praying in tongues. It's just, right now, it's just in that language they don't understand. Trust me, God has not given Satan that kind of an advantage over us. He does not understand what we are praying. As we are praying, it is spiritual edification. It is divine communication between God and us. This is one of the reasons why we are edified. It's because it is taking place in the realm of the Spirit and nowhere else. The results of that edification come later. And here's one of the things that's interesting. The more that you pray in tongues and the more this spiritual edification takes place, you're going to start living the edification that has taken place before you realize you're doing it. In other words, it will become a natural thing to do. And what I mean by that is, you're going to start living more according to your new nature as opposed to your soulish way of thinking. Put another way, the mind of Christ and the thoughts that come from the mind of Christ will begin governing your life more than ever before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn over there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, we're still talking about why it is that we are edified when we're praying in tongues. We are supposed to walk by faith instead of our senses. Now, you know, everybody knows, you know, well, you know, I walk by faith, not by sight. Well, faith is spiritual. And what this means is, walking by faith means living according to the law of the Spirit of life more than the natural laws. In other words, and over in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That means that the law of sin and death, it's still around, But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from that. In other words, and this is kind of a thing, it can be hard for our minds to comprehend, but the moment we get born again, spiritually speaking, we're no longer totally bound by the things of this world. Now, granted, we still operate according to the law of gravity. However, if need be, the law of gravity can be superseded. You say, well, now, Brother Martin, I don't know about that. I mean, the law of time and space can be superseded. Oh, come on, Brother Martin, that sounds kind of weird. Oh, now, wait a minute. What happened in the book of Acts with Philip and the Ethiopian? Remember that? How he baptized him? And when he brought him up out of the water, the Holy Spirit took him. And he took him from where he was and put him in a whole other city. I mean, boom, just like that, he's gone. And what about when the disciples were in the upper room after Jesus' resurrection? Remember they had up in the upper room, door was closed. Jesus appeared before them. You see what I'm saying? He was in his glorified body, I know that. But what I'm saying is, once you're born again, you now have access to a different way of living than what you used to. Remember, in the Bible it says, with God nothing is impossible. Okay, the moment you get born again is the moment that you have become something you never were. You have become a spiritually alive individual. You had spiritual death, and that was a restriction to your existence. But now that you're born again, you have entered into the kingdom of God. Now, naturally speaking, you're still here in this world, but spiritually, you're a part of a whole different way of living. And one of the things the Holy Spirit wants us to understand is that we can walk by faith, not by sight, or walk by faith and not have to be bound by your senses. Okay, what do senses say? Senses say, I can't do this because I don't have enough money in the bank. The law of the Spirit of life says, hey, the power of God can produce whatever you need in the way of furnishings and finances and buildings and so forth. If the power of God can take a few loaves and a few fish and feed thousands of people in a miraculous way, the power of God can somehow cause you to have whatever it is you need. Walking by faith says, God, you've given me an instruction, I can do it. Now you tell me, what's my next step? And then what's the next step after that? When you operate by your senses, you will continually discover reasons why you cannot do what God's called you to do. Let me put it another way. Walking by faith says, I can pray in tongues, and I will. Walking by faith says, I do have time to pray in tongues. Senses are going to tell you, you don't. The senses are going to tell you, you're squeezing 28 hours of living into 24 every day. But walking by faith says, no, I've got time to pray in the Spirit. I do. Walking by faith says, when I pray in tongues, I'm changing spiritually. The senses say, I don't see it. And neither does anybody else. So why are you wasting your time? Walking by faith says, when I'm praying in tongues, it makes all the sense in the world to God. But the senses say, that sounds too weird to have any meaning whatsoever. Okay, but now think of it like this. Let's say that you're the president of the United States and you're having a meeting with the dictator of a terrorist nation, and this terrorist nation has nuclear weaponry, but you don't know how to speak the language of that dictator, and you're depending on an interpreter. What if that interpreter doesn't like you? And you lean over to the interpreter and say, we want peace. We want to work things out with you. And the interpreter says, And he tells you what to say. And so you repeat it. And you think you've just said what you told the interpreter you wanted to say. But the interpreter told you to say, we hate you. We are going to destroy you. And right now the missiles have been launched. And they're on the way. I've got just enough time to get out. What do you think that dictator is going to do? He's going to turn to his person and say, push the button now. Hurry. You see what I'm saying? Walking by faith says, when I'm praying in tongues, it makes sense. It's working. It is accomplishing everything that the Bible says it is accomplishing. I am not wasting my time. In Romans chapter 10, look over there. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, now this is very clear. Faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith only comes by hearing the word of God. That's it. Now, the kind of faith we're supposed to live by, all right? I mean, you can have faith in all kinds of things. But the kind of faith that we're supposed to live by, it only comes by hearing the word of God. Now, look over Mark chapter 7. I want to show you something here. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus makes this statement. He says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Okay, think of it like this. Here you are, you're praying in tongues, and somebody comes along and tells you, nah, it's not really doing you any good. And they say it in a way that seems to make sense, although you're not going to be fooled, those of you here, but, you know, just work with me in this illustration. The tradition of it doesn't work and doesn't make sense can render the word of God of none effect, because the word of God says, but it does make sense, and it does produce results. Faith only comes by hearing the word of God. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at this process. So we're supposed to walk by faith, not by our senses or not by sight. Faith only comes by hearing the word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So love is like the operational key to your faith. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And in Jude chapter 20, look over there real quickly. Jude chapter 20, it says, or Jude chapter 1, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we're seeing an entire process take place here, right before our very eyes, what's recorded in Scripture. Now, we're just about out of time here. I know the tape's about to run out. We're going to stop right here, come back, review this real quickly, and then dissect it a little bit more. So go ahead and take about 10 minutes. And come back and we'll continue on.